Thank you for listening to the Destined Youth Podcast. I have no idea why I'm talking like this, but apparently this is how most bumpers are supposed to sound. And now, let's begin. I don't think that's how they usually talk, though.
What's up, everybody? Welcome into Destiny Youth. Today, we are talking about the names of God. The names of God are very important because it shows us who God is, because God honors his name, but he honors his word above his name. Now, those are the two biggest things that God honors, his name and his word, you see? And so when we talk about his names, we're talking about who God's character is, because his character is revealed by the names that he shew to people, which that's the King James Version. But like I said, today we're going to go over I'm going to do my best to go over 12 tonight. If not, we'll just continue it. We'll see where we are in about an hour. Good to have you guys on tonight. I want you to share this with three people. I want you to share this with three people. Let them know that we're on tonight. I just got back from out of town. It was like one of those like short-term notice trips. So it was fun though, you know. Got to meet some old friends. And we're chilling. All right, so go to Genesis. Give me a second. I'm gonna find this scripture real quick. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to start at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and worship and then return to you. So Abraham took the wood off of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. That's good, isn't it? And let me see. He took the fire in his hand and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Verse 9. Then they came to the place that God had told him. So Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The first name is Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. The meaning, see, this name right here is what happens when we obey God and we're in his will. you go to Isaiah verse Isaiah the first chapter. I'm going to show you that real quick. Isaiah the first chapter. Any minute now. All right, Isaiah the first chapter. He says here in verse. Where is it at? Was it the first chapter? Maybe I got it wrong. Where's that one where he says, if you be... Yeah, okay, my bad. Verse 19. Sorry. Verse 19. He says here, and if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So notice how he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The Lord will provide, but you have to be willing and obedient. I'm going to show you something very interesting that I was thinking about while I was in the I was in the shower, and I was thinking about this because Jesus is the will of God in human form. The Bible lets us know that, and I believe it's the book of Hebrews tells us he is the radiance of God's glory. Some say, well, not some, some translations say he is the, he's the brilliance. Some say he displays God's glory. He's the expressed image of God. He is God in the flesh. We get that. But if you think about this, right? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Number two, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Number three, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Gibbour, I don't know how you say that one too well. The Lord mighty in battle. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Izuz, the Lord who is strong. And Jehovah Hosinu, the Lord our maker. All of these names, if you look at Christ, is displayed in Christ. Because in the book, I believe it's Colossians, he says that everything was made in Christ, for Christ, by Christ. In him, all things are held together. Well, we got Jehovah Hosinu down because everything was made by him. When God said, let there be light, that was his word. What is Jesus? The word of God made flesh. So those words became flesh. It's crazy, isn't it? The Lord who is strong. The Lord, that means the Lord, he's able to handle our situations, right? What did he do? He took on the weight of sin by himself. Nobody, not one of us could have done that. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you something. If you go to the, I'm going to go to Luke. Go to Luke, verse 39. According to his customs, this is Luke 22, verse 39. According to his customs, he came out and he went to the Mountain of Olives, and his disciples followed him. When he came there, he said to them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose from prayer and had came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation. He had to be strong in that moment. How did he do it? By prayer. Prayer is the way that we get stronger too. So that's why when the Holy Spirit prays through us, he's imparting his strength to us. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So when it says the Lord who is strong, that is us experiencing the Lord who is strong. You see what I'm saying? So in Christ, we can experience that strength that he experienced in the garden. Because a lot of people think that Jesus, in a weird way, Jesus didn't die. He did die on the cross, but he actually died to himself in the garden. He actually died to himself in the garden. He died for the world at the cross, but he died to himself in the garden. Why? Because if he couldn't handle, because the pressure was so great on his life. This is the final moment. This is the moment he's lived for, basically. And it's not just like, hey, I have a big ball game. Like, no, this man has to take on the sins of the world to become sin himself, to be separated from his Father, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. God has to be his enemy in that moment. No wonder he was sweating drops of blood, because he understood the magnitude of what was about to happen. It wasn't just physical pain, guys. It was like everything that could go wrong was going to go wrong that day. Everything. But he is strong. The Lord said, he says, the Lord who is strong, Jehovah Izuz. I don't know how to say that one too well. Jehovah Sabaoth. Or Sebaoth, the Lord of hosts. Well, we see that in the beginning of Luke here. He says here, in those days, let me skip down. Verse 8, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 8, says here, and in the same area there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were very afraid. But the angel said unto them, listen, do not fear, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly, what? Hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That's him being Lord of hosts. When it says Lord, that word actually literally means he rules over them. So when he says, the reason I'm going over the Jehovah names or the Yahweh names is because Yahweh actually means the Lord. See? He is the Lord. He is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. You see, God shares these names between the three of them. I'm going to show you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does it mean through Christ Jesus? That means it's available in him. There's no other peace besides him. Another good scripture you can go to is John 16. John 16. John 16 verse 1. We're just going to read all the way. We're just going to read down. I do not tell you these things at the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, sorrow has filled your hearts because I've told you these things. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the counselor will not come. Hey, Mom. The counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin. Because they do not believe in me, of righteousness. Because I'm going to my Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because of the ruler of this world stands condemned. Let me go back over that real quick. For I do not, if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I'm going to my Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world stands condemned. So if you're a part of the devil's crowd, you're going to go where he's going. Part two, verse 12. I have said I have yet many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will tell you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will receive from me what and will declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Ah, see, that shows you right there. The words, they're sharing words, see? Let me skip down. Go to verse 25. I've told you these things in Proverbs, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in Proverbs, for I will speak to you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that you shall ask the Father that I shall ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves you himself, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. As I said, I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. His disciples said to him, yes, now you are speaking plainly with no figure of speech. Now we know that you know everything and do not need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Listen, the hour is coming. Yes, it is now. Yes, it has now come that you will be scattered. I like that. Let me go back real quick. He says here, do you believe now? Listen, the hour is coming. And then he stops. He says, yes, it has now come that you will be scattered. You see how he like changed it right there? It's kind of funny. Each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I want to show you something very cool that I was reading recently. The same scripture, but watch this in the Amplified Bible. It will blow your mind as soon as it loads up. Where's that, John? This is verse 33 in the Amplified. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulations, trials, and distress and frustration. Notice he says in the what location he's talking about? In the world. Are we in the world? No. We're not part of the world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world. So we don't get the effects of what they're going through, or we shouldn't be. Now, many people will experience it because they are unaware of what's available to them. Now, watch this. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. Now, he puts in brackets here, I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Seems pretty straightforward to me. Everything we need's already been afforded. I have deprived it of power to harm you. I've deprived the world of power to harm you. Well, what about the disciples? What about them? Doesn't the Bible say that Paul said, I ran my race? That means he decided. Now they can take me. Now they can kill me. That's why he was able to sing in prison, because he knew that wasn't where I was going to be. Amen. Glory to God. So he is Jehovah Shalom, which is our peace. Right? Jehovah Ra, R-A-A-H. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I'm going to go John 10:10. John 10:10. Actually, no, go to John verse 10. Or John chapter 10, sorry. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice that he doesn't drive them. Waka, waka. No, he leads them. Go this way. Follow my voice. Lord, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. When you start praying in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit trying to train your spirit to hear. This way. This way. This way over here. You ain't always going to hear, hey, go this way, fool. No, you're not going to hear that. He's going to lead you by his voice, by a still, small whisper. Now watch this. Yet they will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There was, I believe it was the, whoever runs, I know it's the Federal Reserve people, I don't know. But there's a story about how back in the 50s or whatever, they used to study counterfeit money and real money so that they could learn the discrepancies between, or the discrepancies of the fake one. Then when they got a new chief or something like that, he was like, all right, I want you guys to start studying the real money. Don't even study the fake money. Study the real money. So they started studying it, and now they were able to tell when money was fake, not because they knew the fake money so well, but because they knew that what the real money looked like. So look at this, verse 5 again. Yet they will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Meaning, they don't examine the voice of a stranger. Be like, his voice is 16 decibels too high. That's not interesting. God expects us to learn his voice. Because when we learn his voice, then anything we hear that's not doctrinally correct, we reject it. I mean, there were times me and my dad, we were driving for a long time today, and we were listening to music, we were singing and stuff, and there were certain songs we would play, and it was like parts of the song just didn't sit right with either one of our spirits. We were like, I don't like that. And it's just like, because we know the voice of God. We know when God is speaking. We know when certain songs or certain lyrics just don't line up with scripture. So our spirit just goes like, fam, I don't like that. That's not it. It's so funny. When you get in tune with your spirit, man, it teaches you. It actually makes the spirit realm more alive. And I know I have to get onto these notes, names. But it's just so, when you really understand that you're really a spirit that has a soul, that lives in a body, that's what like produces being able to be, to how do I say it? Go into yourself, if that makes sense. I've learned that, and I'm learning it still. It's like, whenever something happens, I'll be like, okay, how do I feel on the inside? Like in my belly. Cause that's where your spirit is, in your belly. Now he's bigger than that, but same time, your spirit rests in your belly. That's why when people get filled with the Holy Ghost, they say when they pray in tongues, it erupts out of the inside of them, because that's where your spirit is. That's why the Bible says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, because that water comes from the inside, from your belly, you see. And so when he says here, for they do not know the voice of a stranger, your spirit man knows what's up. That's why some things just hit you like, what? Even if you don't know certain scriptures, your spirit just knows something does not feel right. I don't know what it is, but that right there is incorrect. And what happens is the reason why we have that scripture that says people will follow false teachers who have seared their conscience with a hot iron is because they've constantly heard the false doctrines, and it seared their conscience was like, no, that doesn't feel right. But they just kept on hearing it because their soul was itching. Their flesh was itching. You see what I'm saying? It's the false doctrines that constantly burn away at a person's conscience and lets them live how they want to live. And that's what produces these people out here that don't have any regard for false doctrine. Amen. Let me keep going. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep," meaning he will die to protect them. "But he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. So the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because he is a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. Even as the Father knows me, so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must also bring them, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd." That's what he's talking about. Want to know who he's talking about? The Gentiles. "I must also bring them, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to receive it up, to take it back up again. I've received this command from my Father." So, think about that right there. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. He gives them life more abundantly, gives them pasture. They'll be able to enjoy themselves in their salvation. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't drive them. When a wolf comes, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't run. He doesn't run. He's just hired. People don't, if you're hired, if you don't actually care about the sheep, you're not going to stay. And you're not expected to stay because they're not your sheep. You see what I'm saying? But now, I like how he says, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold and must also bring them, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock." The whole point of the Gentiles being saved is not so that way there's the church and then there's Israel. We are part of Israel. The original Israel is still very much God's people, but God has brought us in. He's grafted us in, meaning he's caused the branch to become a part of the tree. He's caused the branch to become part of the tree. All these people talking about that the church replaced Israel, they're nutcases. The Lord showed me. The Lord didn't show you that. There's no way. He says, "I have other sheep, not a part of this fold." The good shepherd doesn't throw away sheep because, oh, they don't like my voice. No, the Bible says clearly that God blinded them so that way he could go and save us and then bring us into their fold. That's why he says, "I must also bring them. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd," not two flocks and one shepherd. He's bringing us all together. God has a promise with Abraham. God has a promise with Abraham that no matter what, Israel will be saved. Not every Jew will be saved. That's a different thing. Israel. That means everybody who's part of the line that goes up to Isaac, everybody related to Isaac will be saved. But not every Jew will be saved. Totally different. Because remember, Abraham had other sons. Abraham had other sons. Praise God. So we know who the shepherd is now, right? Now, the next one I want to show you is the Lord who sanctifies. Go to give me a minute. Go to Jude, verse 20. It's such a small book, you like skip half of it. Jude verse 20, he says here. See, like, I just like looked down and I missed like half the book. All right, hold on. Oh my gosh, this is like embarrassing. All right, here we go. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God while you are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. On some have compassion using discernment, others save with fear while pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now watch this, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless. Able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Notice that he says, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless. That name I just gave you, that's Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. You know, one of the reasons I was able to pick up on that one so easily is because the Holy Spirit's name is in Hebrew, part of it is Rakadesh. Rakadesh. I'm going to find that name real quick because it's actually a really cool name. Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh. Now notice, he's not the righteousness spirit or the spirit of righteousness. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to guide you, like he says, into all truth, which means, see, now, one thing that we get very mixed up, and I'll say we, because we've all at some point messed this part up. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth and show you things that are to come. He will guide you into what? All truth. Now, what did Jesus say about the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of people preach that the truth will set you free, but they forget the first part, the actual important part. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you don't know the truth can't set you free. If you don't know what's available to you, you can't know freedom. If you don't know truth, you don't know what it means to be free. Matter of fact, if you go to Luke chapter 4, I'm going to show you something real quick. Luke chapter 4, he says here, I'm going to make some people upset. I'm going to make some people very upset with this one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So look at this. Preach the gospel to the poor. So we preach to the poor. We heal the brokenhearted. We preach deliverance to the captives. We preach deliverance to the captives. How do you preach deliverance to the captive? Isn't it more like laying hands and watching people cough up demons into buckets? That's what it is, right? That's what deliverance is. No, because deliverance does not have to always be a demon. Deliverance does not always lead to somebody. No. Sometimes deliverance is a simple truth that has been blocked from your memory or been blocked from your knowledge, that now your eyes are opened and you receive the revelation on that. When you preach revelation to people, you're preaching deliverance to the captive, because the truth, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So you're really preaching the truth to the captives, and that's what's bringing the deliverance. So I'm supposed to preach deliverance to a person. You ever noticed that every person in the Bible that had a demon, they manifested? It wasn't like Jesus had to be like, hey, you have a demon, come up here real quick. Show us how you manifest. No, guess what happened? They started manifesting before he said anything or while he was preaching. There was one guy, I believe it was in Luke 4. I might be wrong. Right here. Luke 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them about on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. A spirit of an unclean demon. That's a rather big word. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus, son of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. They were all amazed and said among themselves, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And his fame went out to every place in the surrounding countryside. Now, look at that. Hey, soccer guys, what's going on? Notice how he's like, he's just preaching. He's just teaching. And then a demon manifests. That's why he says here, if you go back to verse 18, 19, he says to preach deliverance to the captives. All I'm doing is preaching. Deliverance comes because a person or the demon manifests. Now, these are for unbelievers, obviously. For the believer, the truth brings freedom, and freedom in the strongholds of the mind. Person is trying to be free from something, they have a stronghold in their mind that has to be broken by truth, by knowledge, by the renewal of their mind. You see, but when a person who's unsaved, they can't, if they have something that's blocking them here, a spirit, then that needs to be removed. Now, it's not your job to be like, they have a demon, bring him up here. Nowhere in scripture do we even see that. We see, matter of fact, that they would manifest as the person was preaching or going about their business. Good example is Acts, don't quote me, 13, no, not 13. It had to be like 17, something like that, 16, 17. Where Jesus, where Paul is preaching, or he's in Lystra, I believe it was Lystra. And he's this little girl keeps following them. "These men are men of God, and they're here to lead you to salvation in Christ. They're here to lead you to salvation." And he said it happened for a couple days. And one day, Paul got so fed up, he said, "Shut up and come out of her in the name of Jesus." And the demon came out. It wasn't no, he just said, "Come out." And it said instantaneously the demon came out. You see my point? A lot of the deliverance we talk about is theatrics. It's why people stay undelivered. Because you think you need all these different things, like, oh, you need to say 15 prayers a day, amen. No, you need the truth. What's the truth? That sometimes it's flesh, sometimes it's being influenced by a demonic spirit. And there's even deeper, the Holy Spirit can give you insight to your specific situation. But either way, the truth shall make you free. And the thing I like about personal insight from the Holy Ghost is that it's still based in scripture. Anything you receive personally, well, this isn't for me, for the body, this is just for me. Wrong. The Bible says that there is no private interpretation of scripture. Everything can be examined through the lens of scripture, and it should be examined through the lens of scripture. If you're experiencing something that's not biblical, then you probably, you need to figure out what's going on, because God is not going to lead you some way that will lead you out of the scripture. Well, I read in a book somewhere. Yeah, keep on reading books out somewhere. You'll end out somewhere. So you preach deliverance to the captives. He says recovery and recovery of sight to the blind. Preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. You have to preach recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus wants you healed. Why do you think the guy in Paul's ministry, again, I can't remember which one this was, he's preaching, and he said he saw the faith of the man wanting to be healed. He said, rise up and walk. In Jesus' name, basically. And the man got up and walked. All he did was preach, and the man received faith, or received his healing. You see what I'm saying? This one says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. See, there are two. See, now I'm trying to get you to see something here. So you have one thing to preach the gospel to the poor. So you're preaching to the poor. You heal the brokenhearted. You preach to the captives and to the blind. You set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then you preach again. So there's three preaches. Or four preaches, sorry. Four preaches. One heal. One set at liberty. A lot of your ministry is preaching. Now, I'm not sure why I'm getting onto this, but I don't know. It just struck me. Struck me funny. So, the Holy Spirit will sanctify us. That's what my point was. Somehow I got off on that topic, but the Lord is merciful. Now, he says that he will guide you into all truth and show you things to come. The truth. Ah, that's what it was. The truth. Yes, that's what I was talking about. The truth is preached to you and you receive revelation, which makes you free. Matter of fact, go to John 17. Is it 3? I don't think it's 3. No, it's not 3. I'm going to find this real quick. Verse 17, John 17, 17, he says here, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 15 says something similar to that. I just love Bible pages. I have to be like an old person, like lick my fingers to do this. John 15, he says here, let me find this real quick. Verse 3, John 15, verse 3, you are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean by the word which I have spoken to you. The truth cleans you up. The word of God cleans you up. The word of God sanctifies you. What does it mean to sanctify you? To clean you, to purify you, to make you holy. Now, that's different from Jehovah Tsidkenu, which we're going to get into now, the Lord our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are revealed to God. And I trust we are also revealed to you in your consciences. For we are not commending ourselves again to you. Instead, we give you occasion to boast on our behalf, that you may have something to answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should not from now on live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So from now on, we do not regard anyone according to the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we do not regard him as such from now on. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, old things have become new. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting their sins against them. And he has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, here's the part I want you to get. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 21, let me read it again. God made him who knew no sin, who did not mess up, who did not do anything wrong, to be sin for us. So he became our wrongdoing, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have become God's righteousness. The same way somehow God transferred our sins to his being, God transferred his righteousness to our being. I am righteous. The Holy Spirit doesn't make me righteous. Christ made me righteous, which is why Christ said, it is better for you if I go, because if I don't go, you will not be able to receive the person I'm going to send you, the counselor. Why? Because in order for him to send the counselor to us, we had to be clean vessels that he could dwell in. That's why he says you don't put new skin, new wine in old wineskins. They'll burst, because if the Holy Spirit was in us, we would just die. The presence of God in a vessel that's not considered clean would be detrimental. That's part of the reason why he said that he couldn't, that he had, it was better if he went. Next up, we have Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. The Lord my banner. I did not understand this one at first, because I was like, what? The Lord my banner? What does that even mean? Because that's just another word for flag. Now, when you see a flag, right, that means that basically that group or that nation or that party owns the area that the flag is on, correct? Now, I'm going to show you something real quick, and we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. Yeah, 2 Chronicles. Yeah, 2 Chronicles. Verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1. After that, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and together with some Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some came and declared to Jehoshaphat, a large multitude is coming against you from across the Dead Sea, from Edom. And observe, they are Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was fearful and set himself to seek the Lord, and he called for a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah was assembled to seek the Lord, and even from all the cities of Judah, they all came to obtain aid from the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the midst of the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are strength and might, and there is no one who can oppose you. Did you not, our God, drive out those who lived in this land before your people Israel? And you gave it perpetually to the descendants of Abraham, who was in covenant love with you. And they have dwelled in it and have built in it for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, then we will stand before this temple and before you, because your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now here are some of the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, when they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not render judgment on them? For we have not strength enough to stand before this great army that is coming against us, and we do not know what we should do. but our eyes are on you. Verse 13, now all of Judah was standing before the Lord, even their infants and wives and children. And in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiah, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite from the line of Asaph. Verse 13, he said, pay attention, all Judah and those dwelling in Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear nor be dismayed because of this great army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will travel up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the back of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. And it will not be necessary for you to fight in this conflict. Take your position, stand, and observe the deliverance of the Lord for you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be filled with terror. Tomorrow go out before them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all Judah and those dwelling in Jerusalem fell down before the Lord and worshiped him. And the Levites from the descendants of the Kohites and the Korahites rose up to praise the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out to Jehoshaphat. They went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah, and those dwelling in Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be supported. One translation says they'll prosper. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And he consulted with the people and then appointed singers for the Lord and those praising him in holy attire. As they went out, they went before those equipped for battle, saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. When they began singing and praising, the Lord sent ambushes against Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were defeated. Then the Ammonites and Moabites stood up against those dwelling from Mount Seir to destroy them and finish them. Then, when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, each man attacked his own companion to destroy each other. Now think about that. They won the victory, didn't they? They won the victory. Verse 30 says here, verse 27, he says here, then they all returned, every man from Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat as their head, to Jerusalem with joy, because the Lord made them rejoice because of the death of their enemies. So they entered Jerusalem with harps, lyres, trumpets, and to the house of the Lord. And it happened that the terror of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands, and who heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was quiet, because God gave him rest on all sides. That's what Jehovah, your banner means, or Jehovah Nissi. He's your victory. When it says he's your banner, that's where you're planting your flag. You're extending the victory of God over where you're at. Amen. So when you go and fight, like, let's give an example of when Paul was in prison, the Philippian jail, and they were singing to God. Next thing you know, the prison doors shake, or the prison shakes, and all the chains fall off of every prisoner. Not only do they get free, but guess what? The Philippian jailer gave his life to Christ. Him and his whole household got saved that night. That's what you call taking ground. One thing that's key is that you have to understand that God is with you. If you look in Numbers 13 and 14, when the people disobeyed God, God wasn't with them. Now, what I'm telling you is not that God leaves you. The Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you when you sin. He doesn't leave you. But he can't protect you in an area that you have not submitted to him. If you're out of obedience, you're in the devil's territory. You still belong to God. That means if, like, you know, God forbid you're in disobedience and you die, you're going to heaven because you're saved. You're righteous. That's something that God, that you didn't earn, that God gave to you through Jesus Christ. But you're unprotected because you're out of the will of God. But when it comes to God being on your side, when God is on your side, he's your right. He's your banner. You see what I'm saying? He's your banner. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's your victory. He's where, when you plant your flag down, boom. He's where, when you win a battle, you take that territory, That's your banner right there. Praise God. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Well, you go to 2 Chronicles 16. I believe it's 16. Yeah, 16 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move about in all the earth to strengthen the heart that is completely toward him. There you go. Seems simple to me. God is there. As we talked about before, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you the moment you mess up. He's actually looking for you to draw back to him so he can draw back to you. That's what James talks about. If you go to James chapter 2, I believe it was. Let me go to James chapter 2 real quick. Not James 2. I thought it was James 2. Let me find it real quick. James 4. What? Really? Wow, I'm off. James 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, he yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us? But he gives more grace. For this reason it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughing be turned to mourning, and your joy to dejection. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When he's telling you to be sad and all that kind of stuff, he's not saying literally just be like depressed. He's telling you to go on a fast. That's what that means. Remember, James is a Jewish man. He's writing to Jewish people, to Hebrews. You see what I'm saying? So what he's saying is you need to be in a state of mourning before the Lord. If you know that you're doing the wrong thing, you need to go on a fast. So he says here in verse 5, or verse 8, sorry, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You have to make the first move. Sounds crazy, right? Well, what he loved us first. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. Yes. So he's extended a hand of fellowship. But guess what? You still got to seek that hand of fellowship. A lot of people don't do that part. See, a lot of people don't do that. Well, you know, his love is chasing us down, amen. No, it's not. The Bible does not say that his love is chasing us down. Nowhere in scripture does it say his love is chasing us down. His love has chased us down, and it was in the form of Christ. So much so that, I don't know, he gave his life up for it. He's already given his life for it. There's not much else that Christ could do to express his love. The highest form of, the Bible even calls it, the greatest expression of God's love is that he sent Jesus to die. Many times in scripture, was it 1 John? He says, we know what love is. We know what love. He said, this is love, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's love. That, you know. Well, what about the scripture with the sheep, the leaving the 99 to go find the one? Yeah, and that's what he did. He left the 90. Remember, he says, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save the sick. I didn't come to heal the people who weren't sick. I came to heal the one who was sick. So what did he do? He went to the cross so that person could be healed. His love is not chasing us down right now. His love is available to those who want it. His love is a beacon of hope. So a lot of people think that his love is chasing us down, but it's just like, let's say you're in a dark forest. All of a sudden, this beacon of light is just sitting in the middle of a dark forest. All of a sudden, you're like, ooh, I want to go see what that is. That's what his love is. His love is a beacon in a dark forest. Beacon of light. I mean, beautiful light in a dark forest. And it's there to help you out. His love is available. It's active love. Don't misunderstand me. His love is very active. His love is very active in those who believe. Yes, his word is active in those who believe. But in those who have not received yet, there's an availability of his love to you. He's extended his hand. Now you have to extend yours. He's extended, hey, a shake on it. And you're like, eh, fine. That's how it works. Jehovah Rapha. Go to Exodus 15 if you so feel to do so. Exodus the 15th chapter. Sorry, I was reading something. I saw something. Exodus 15. All right. I believe it's 15:13, if I'm correct. Oh, no, here it is. Exodus 15, verse 25. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had thrown it into the waters were made sweet. So they were thirsty. I'll give you some context real quick, because I realize I kind of threw you in the middle of, like, you know, an emotional response or whatever. Anyway, hold on. I'm telling you, love Bible pages. All right, here we go. Verse 22, Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink any of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had thrown it into the waters were made sweet. The tree represents a type of Christ. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. He said, if you diligently listen to the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not afflict you with any of the diseases with which I have afflicted the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Anytime you see the word Lord capitalized, what you're seeing is the word Yahweh, or what we would call Jehovah. So I am the Jehovah. I am the Jehovah who heals you. I am the Yahweh who heals you. Or I am Jehovah Rapha. That's where we get the name Raphael from. Because Raphael, some people believe, is the angel of healing. Which is, you know, obviously, if his name is Raphael, you might as well just be healing somebody. You see what I'm saying? So he is the Lord that heals. Jesus is the expression of Jehovah Rapha. Why? If you go to Matthew 8, he heals every type of manner of disease. He heals the lady that was that had the fever. That's a blood issue. He healed the paralyzed person. That's a nervous system issue. He healed the guy that had leprosy. That's a skin and flesh issue. And then he healed the people who had demons. That's a spiritual issue. All four manners of sickness and every single form of sickness and disease can be categorized into those four categories. Every single one of them, no matter what you have, cancer, blood, AIDS, blood. I'm trying to think, what's another one? Cold, is that blood? Yeah, cold. Yeah, that's blood, I think. And then you have those diseases that people say, I don't even know how I got this. Like, I'm not even, the doctors can't find a trace of it. They don't know where I'm getting the symptoms from. That's how you know it's a spiritual issue. Anything you cannot find a physical origin for, you know there's a spiritual origin. Case in point, creation. That's why people preach on, that's why people teach on the Big Bang, because that's as far as science can go. They can't go beyond what they're not seeing. I mean, what they're seeing, they, you know, because it's like, you mean to tell me words formed the universe? Yep. Spiritual. I am the Lord that healeth you. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. I said my word and healed your disease. That's all Jehovah Rapha. That's, you should just call that song Jehovah Rapha. And we just read Jehovah Jireh about Abraham. I pray in the name of Jesus. Lift your hands wherever you're at. If you're watching this right now or on replay. I pray for everybody on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Twitch, Kick. I pray in the name of Jesus, even you on podcast, in the name of Jesus, you will begin to experience every single manifestation of the names of God. That you'll experience the power of God that provides for us, not just your needs, but the desires of your heart. I pray that you receive the healing that you need. Whether it be an issue that you've had for a long time, you were born with it, or maybe it just developed and is escalating quick. And I pray, even if you don't have a disease, that the Lord will continue to keep your body strong like he did for Moses. I pray that you will notice that the Lord is there, that you'll feel his presence everywhere you go. I pray that the Lord be your victory, that he's your banner, that everywhere you go, you'll be able to put down a flag of God. And say, God owns this place. That you'll see full-on evidence that God is using you in the area you're in. Whether it be ministry, whether it be business, whether it be you working for somebody else, whether you're at the store, whatever it is, in the name of Jesus. I pray that you begin to come into the full knowledge of your righteousness that you have in Christ. That he gave to us. I pray that you begin to see that old habits that you've always had, that you always struggled with, will fall off because he is the Lord who sanctifies you. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray that you will begin to experience the goodness of your shepherd because he is the good shepherd. That you'll begin to experience the defensiveness of God against your enemies, against the wolves, the false teachers. I pray that as he's your shepherd, you'll experience that life abundantly, the life that you can enjoy abundantly. I pray that you will experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't mean you have to be in a rough time. It just means that when you pray, you already know you have the answer. I pray that the Lord will show you that he's mighty in battle in Jesus. That he's mighty in battle, as we saw with the people in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that they saw the Lord fight their battles for them. I pray that you begin to see the working of angels in your life. He is the Lord of hosts. Hey, everybody, welcome in. That you'll begin to experience the Lord of hosts, that you'll be able to see angels working, the hidden help begin to work on your behalf. I pray that you will see that God is strong and that his strength will be imparted to you. I pray right now that you receive an impartation of the joy, which is the joy of the Lord, which is your strength right now, in Jesus' name. I pray that you'll begin to appreciate how God made you, because he is the Lord your maker. He is Jehovah Husinu, in Jesus' name. So just clap and give God praise that you will experience these names in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we thank you for every person that's watching this. Actually, I want you to say this with me. Because faith is released by words, right? So I want you to say this with me. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is always with me. The Lord is my victory. The Lord has made me righteous in Christ. The Holy Spirit makes me holy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Praise God. The Lord is my peace. I have my answer before I see it. The Lord is mighty in battle. He destroys my enemies. I want you to say, the Lord has angels that are encamped around me, and I'm seeing them work in my life. They're causing God's word to work in my life. I want you to say, the Lord has made me strong. And I want you to say, the Lord is my maker, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now I want you to shout hallelujah wherever you're at. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the first step in experiencing everything I've talked about tonight is to give your life to Him. Whether you were once in the fold and you walked away from everything, God is inviting you back. Maybe you never prayed the prayer of salvation and you've never heard the gospel. This is the gospel presented a different way. Everything that Jesus was is these names in full manifestation everywhere he went. He couldn't go to a funeral. He'd mess it up, like Jesse Duplantis says. A person would die and he would just say, get up. And they'd get up. Maybe you already fellowship with God, but sometimes you struggle with knowing that you're going to heaven. Well, the Bible says that these things are written so that you can know that you have life eternal. Confess before men that Jesus is your Savior, and he will confess you before his Father. So say this prayer with me and mean it from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned, and I repent. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you raised him to new life again. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with your power as you promised you would, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Congratulations on doing the greatest thing you could possibly do for your life, giving your life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you will now begin to experience everything that the Bible says you can have. You will experience healing in your body. If you've been saved a long time and you need healing in your body, now's the time to receive it. You don't need people laying hands on you. You just need to receive. And I'll tell you this much. How quick it takes for somebody to be healed all depends on the level of faith that person has and how often they speak that thing. See, some people were healed as they went. Some people were healed instantaneously. But at the end of the day, it all came down to how a person was obedient. Don't settle for, well, I'm fine. I'm not sick like I used to be. No, don't look. Because once you give the devil an inch, he takes the whole thing. He's going to take the whole thing. So you can't give him. You can't give him no room. But if you prayed that prayer, go ahead and let me know by filling out that form. And I'm going to send you a 9-episode. It's not really a long thing. It's like probably like 5 to 10 minutes long each episode. Just talking about doctrines of the Christian faith. Core doctrines, I would say. Things that will help you to live a victorious Christian life. And it'll help you out. And it'll help me so that I can know who I'm praying for. Amen. Or you can scan the QR code in the corner right over there. You see it over there. You see it. All right. If you guys would like to support Destiny, these are the ways you can give. I got some stuff we're working on. Stuff that'll be out later this year for sure. Like for sure, for sure. Like it has to be done by the end of this year if I want to obey God. So, and I'll give more details. And I'll give more details about some of those things in the coming weeks, actually. I don't have a set date yet, though, but it'll be sometime after summer. A good amount of these things will be released, so if you'd like to support and get in on the blessing that God is producing in Destiny and in my life, hey, listen, I'm not saying this because, you know, I'm a man of God, but biblically speaking, when you give, you receive impartation. That's just how it goes. I ain't make up the rules. I'm just a man, bro. Ain't none good but the Father. Praise God. And Mom, I will call you after the stream. I was out of town all day. So, praise God. Well, if you decided to give, praise God. If you didn't, hey, it's fine. I'm going to pray for you real quick, and then I'll let you guys go. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person that gave today. I thank you, Lord, that you are causing 100-fold to come to them in the mighty name of Jesus, according to their faith and according to your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful, and you're teaching us how to be faithful as well in our giving and in our stewardship, in Jesus' name. Angels, go and cause the word to work for us and cause the harvest to come. Devil, take your hands off these people's finances in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you praise for it now, Lord. Everybody said, amen and amen. All right, I love you guys. By the grace of God, I'll be back tomorrow night. It feels like Thursday. It's only Wednesday. I don't get it. But it's all right. I will see you guys next time. All right, love you. Adios.